I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we come before you now. Lord, as always, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you. I want to pause always to just fix our minds as to who we are praying to. We're praying to an awesome, able, almighty God. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to rule not only in this world, but rule in our hearts and our minds. We ask right now, Lord, that you come in the presence of your people now and direct our conversations. Lord, allow our thinking, our words, Lord, to be just marinated in love, Lord, and understanding, Lord, that we just want to grow in grace so that we can be more like you. It's always for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been at this for quite a few weeks now. And I want to kind of like a review a lot of what's been said. And the reason why I decided to go this route is because when I started looking at all of the chain of Tuesday conversations, I was like, wow, we probably need to just kind of like tie this together a bit and kind of reveal what's all behind it. I want to first start by saying that we started this whole conversation with the aim of addressing some really deep, tough topics. Abortion, just to name one, for example. And we were going to touch upon those things. But as time went on, what I picked up on and I saw, you know, could be right or wrong, but I believe I've been backed up as being right. And that is that before we talk about those heavy hitting topics, there was something that we needed to address among ourselves. And we first started off talking about equality and equity. Equity, this is a term that's like a buzzword on today. Everybody's talking about equity, and they apply it to an array of subjects. Remember, the equality had to do with fairness, and I'll just try to break it down as easily as I can, simplify it, rather. And equality has to do with like just fairness. However, equity had to do with outcome, right? And it's like making sure that everyone had the same outcome. And even though folks may not be the same, they may not, you know, everyone is not the same height, everyone is not the same size, everyone's not the same color, but yet the thought of today is that somehow, even though among all these differences, there still needs to be equal outcome. And that's what the big social push is for today. Remember before when I told you all that, hopefully my marker will work. Remember I told you all before that, you know, you had a taller gentleman here and he was looking over a fence, right? Well, the outcome, the equal outcome is that the person that's shorter needed to look over the fence too, but you need to provide them some assistance to be able to look over the fence, because it's all about outcome. The outcome, it needs to be the same. And if you apply that to life, one of our subjects, if you recall, I believe Deacon Mark Stevenson, he came before us, and he says, you know, when you look at the parable in Matthew 20th chapter and other parables as well, you see that outcome is not necessarily the same all the time. And you see also there are some differences among people that you have to keep in account. And so this outcome that the society is out to, this equal outcome, I should say, that the society is aiming for, well, you have to question if it really is feasible, and you have to question if it's really equality. If they're really after equity, are they losing equality in the equation? You know, so that's what we wanted to kind of like push you to think, right? I hope you guys are keeping up with me in this like review. I'll slow down if you guys tell me to. So what we then moved at, and I'll jump to last week. If you recall, not last week, but the week before last, if you recall, I came with the subject, and I was being a bit like silly with it, but I used scriptures from Genesis and a few other scriptures, and then my my premise was that we serve a God of separation. If you all remember, I don't know if you remember, but I used like the creation, you know, the creation chapter, and that's in Genesis, right? And then I used in Genesis 11, where it talked about the Tower of Babel, remember? And God had ended up saying, boy, these folks are unified, but I want them to split up. But they, when I tell them to split up, they won't. So therefore, what I'll do is I'll confuse their language. And when he confused their language, that's when they began to branch out and scatter, right? And I said, well, we must serve a God of separation. Well, the point of that was that, of course, we weren't serving a God of separation in that sense. I believe that Deacon Woods had picked up on it, and he brought it home with, you know, that we serve more so a God of distinction, where he has, he's distinctive, he's selective, if you will, in terms of, like, there are the those that have faith in him, that believe in him, that accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But then you have the others that don't have any faith in Christ, don't believe in Christ, don't believe he's legitimate or anything else. And that's what separates us. Christ really separates us. It's like what Elder Winston used to say back in the day. He said there are only two races, right? He said when Christ came, he made it where it's not about black, white, yellow, whatever. There's really just two races, and that is the believers and the unbelievers, right? And that's what he said, and that's what counts. Well, I was bringing that out because when we think of separation, you know, this is a wall. And I said, we think of a wall. And the wall normally is like these church walls, and we need to go outside these walls and help somebody understand who Christ is, right? But then what I said is like, yeah, that's true. Not nullifying that at all. But what I wanted to do is not have that wall stand, but have it like kind of lay it down, right? Where it was here, now I'm saying it's there. And when it's here, now it represents surface. It represents a surface. And I say this is what's going on in the church, where it's just surface in terms of our communication, in terms of our fellowship, in terms of how we treat each other. It's surface, and it takes some courage, and it takes some love, a deeper love, to go beneath the surface. And this is what we were trying to get to. We were trying to challenge the church to get to a level of love, communicating with one another, among one another, where we stop all this surface stuff, and then we get deeper, right? We get deeper. And the reason why it was a push for that is because how can you talk about abortion and deep topics like that when you are dancing on the surface, right? When you're dancing on the surface with each other, you don't want to offend each other. You don't know what bag somebody's going to jump out of. You just keep dancing around here. And I was saying that I don't want to just stay on the surface. I want to go deeper, but how to get there? How do we get there, right? And that's what I wanted to kind of like put in your minds as to how do we get there? Well, it goes back, for me, it goes back to this. I can't, if you guys recall, I said in one topic that I brought you all's way, remember when I quoted Chuck Swindoll, right? And I quoted him on two occasions. One in regards to how he said, how he referenced, rather, how cults gain new members. And he said how cults gain new members is that they have a three-level type of plan, right? The first was like a deprogramming, right? You come and they deprogram you, right? Because they know that you're coming with stuff, and they know that you're coming with a set of beliefs and morals, values, and stuff like that. They gotta break that. They gotta break this, and they break all that stuff that you rely on by kind of like getting it out of you, right? They try to get that out of you and soften your stance on things and deprogram you. And then he says the second level is, he says, is complete subjugation of the will, meaning that not only do they empty you, but then they make sure that you are at a certain position. They subjugate you. They knock you off your high horse. They try to de-ego you, so to speak, because they need to like strip you down, because ultimately, guess what they want to end up doing? They want to reprogram, right? That's the thing. They want to get rid of the D, and then they want to program you, right? And then all of a sudden, when they do that, then you become a disciple to their cause, and you believe what they want you to believe. But the path through this, when you go through this path with these false religions or cults or whatever you want to call them, by the time you go through the path, you are really like programmed. It is hard to get you off of what they filled you with, because that middle portion of subjugation, it really kind of like just strips you of everything, and you feel so empty, and you feel like you need to depend on them, and you can't have existence without them. They have you so dependent. They get you, pull you away from all of the resources that you once had. You know, they pull you away from parents, pull you away from all like other relatives. Money is a thing where if that's something that makes you independent, well, they take that from you, or they get that and redirect it. And they make sure that you are like totally dependent upon them. And then once you get to that almost helpless state, that's when they kind of throw what they want to throw in there on you. And then by the time you're that hungry because, you know, you got such a hole in you, and they fill it with other things, well, you're satisfied with whatever they give you. And then all of a sudden you're in. Right? All of a sudden you're in. Not to that extent. Not to that extent. But I am saying, not to this extent, but I am saying that when I approach these subjects, I believe that there is a certain level of programming that took place. I can't say, and I won't say, that everyone that I encounter in the church has gone through the process, not to that extent that I just described, but to a certain extent, that they haven't gone through deprogramming, and then subjugation, and then programming. Because if we blindly live life, and we're dealing with all the entities that we're dealing with, right? School, work, everything else, you know, like I work for the county. The county has its way. Has its way of doing things, right? And what I'm saying is that to a certain extent, I don't presume that there's no one among us, there aren't any among us that aren't swayed, that haven't been swayed by something, school, work, something, right? And then if that's the case, if that's true, then if I come dogmatic, guess what's going to happen?
Backfire.
It's going to backfire. It's going to be resistance. Mm-hmm. Right? And this is not specific to any age group. It's not specific to any age group. Although we started this thing with a target age of, you know, the young people, and trying to equip them to deal with all these things that are coming their way. The truth is that it's beyond the young people. This goes across all ages. We're all influenced to some extent by something, right? And it's programming going on, right? It's some type of programming, it's some type of influence, I would say. Programming may be too negative. It's something that is influenced. And it's not always the Holy Spirit, right? It's not always the Holy Spirit. Sometimes things influence you and you don't even know it. It's so subtle that you all of a sudden you have bought into it. And you just, you know, you don't even know it. But if somebody came and it's, for example, we were just talking about the school situation. If I came and said right off the bat that Christians don't protest. What? Can you all of a sudden, can you, you know, somebody probably would feel a rise in them, what you're talking about. We don't protest, right? What about Martin Luther King, you know, or something like that? They would say something on that line, right? But it's not that we don't protest. Believe it or not, when you stand for Christ, that within itself is a protest. Do you understand what I'm saying? That within itself is a protest. Because when when you're like Paul, if you recall that, you know, they beat Paul up real good and whipped him and everything else, and then they tried to send him on his way, and then Peter, he beat him up real good, whipped him and said, now, don't go out there preaching anymore, right? Don't go out there preaching anymore. And then all of a sudden, he had to make a decision. They, the disciples, the apostles, they had to make a decision. Do we obey man or do we obey God? See, that within itself, when they said, we obey God, what that automatically did? Made them protesters, right? It made them protesters because you had to stand on God's word. Right? I'm going to pause for a moment because I want to make sure that y'all are with me. Any comments? Are y'all following the path so far? For what we're trying to do?
Yeah, I have a comment backfire, if that's okay.
Yeah.
I think what you're saying is more or less the human condition. I think scripture touches on it. I mean, from Genesis, basically, 3 all the way through. So it's not just a modern phenomenon, right? We see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see it in studies like that backfire thing is a phenomenon where like if they had this thing and it's like one example I read, it was a study of human nature, and the backfire is if you believe something and someone comes to you with new information that, you know, is very persuasive or convincing, that is contrary to the position that you've held your whole life, programming you've had your whole life. One example they gave was during the war where we went into, Bush went into, W went in to Iraq for the weapons of mass destruction. There was a lot of controversy. It was very political whether or not there were, in fact, weapons in Iraq or not. Remember, you guys remember that, right? And there were two parties saying, yeah, they're in there, or there's another party saying, no, they're not in there. And we didn't really know, right? And then they came out with evidence, and they said, no, we have the spy evidence, we've been there, we've scoured, we've gone to the bunkers or whatever. And they were presenting all this evidence as months of things would come by, and they would go to the parties and they'd say, if you were positioned and said, hey, you know, they didn't have any, and then, you know, you said they did have it, and that was the evidence. Or the verse, you know, people would see this information. So let's just say you thought that they were there, okay? And then they provided all this information so they weren't there, or it could have been the other. They did this experiment. And what people did was they didn't just take the new information in and change their mind. In fact, they doubled down on their first position, which is completely the opposite of what you would think.
Wow.
And it could come to like a simple thing, like let's say you've always believed because you've been taught that taking vitamin C every day was good for immune system. But let's say we have a body of evidence that comes out that says, in fact, vitamin C does not help your immune system. I'm just making this up. And you go to some people and you say, look at this evidence, and they may or may not listen to you. You know, and if you know, so that's that wall you're trying to crush down. And then if you are able to present it and they actually do listen, which they may not, they're not really listening a lot of times. And then they might say, okay, and then they'll just still go on believing that vitamin C helps their immune system. I'm just making this up, by the way. I have no problem with vitamin C.
Right.
But that is the human condition. It's almost like the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh. Like, despite all the signs and miracles that Moses did in the name of God, he would not change his mind. Even if he did change his mind for a period, he went back to what he originally believed, always, every time.
Wow.
And
wow.
So I don't, it's just
wow.
The human condition, right? And,
yeah.
And anyway, so yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Any other comments?
Teacher, I hear you in regards to the believer and the non-believer. I see a person coming to God through faith. And when we look at the childhood of the believers, starting point as a believer, a babe in Christ, and then having to grow up in this type of society. And then we have the devices of Satan coming. You know, the Bible says we're not unaware of those devices. But sometimes it all depends on your maturity for yourself, you know, to where you can get into a situation where you're challenged in life. And then what's supposed to happen is, as a believer, is that your faith is supposed to override anything contrary, where we won't be deprogrammed in regards to who we are as believers. But sometimes it all depends on where you are in the faith. In how you study the word, you could very well be deprogrammed, you know, with the various religions that are out there that can, like, say, for instance, one for certain is the Muslim religion. And they have we can say, the movie of Malcolm X. He said, "You've been duped." And so those particular type of words, the way he was using his lingo, he didn't even realize probably that Satan was using him, but he convinced a whole lot of Christians to, he deprogrammed a whole lot of them and faced that. And even I was checking, I got challenged with some of them, you know, that felt that they knew the word, and they did. But then I was challenged, you know, and I knew where I was because I had the little bit of word I had overrode what they had. And my beliefs and my faith in the Lord, it challenged all of that. But I see what you're saying in regards to deprogram, abortion and all of that. Where do I stand on that? And I said, well, you know, I said, yes, for me, you know, I believe it's murder, you know. But a child, there's certain things I feel that abortion, you know, is all right. All depends on what that is, you know. Not really going into any detail on that, but there's certain ways that I feel abortion I could say legal, but then basically, you know, the person that just said, "I don't want that child." You know, that's murder, I feel. But I'm gonna say this: if it's medically, all depends on how medical it is. I think it's legal, but there's others that would say it's just a big merry-go-round of all of this. You know, where we can be, but the believer has to stand. We look at the devices of Satan, most just the spirits and all that. But this is where we are, you know, and. These lessons, brother, they help us, man, to see where, you know, it's a vertical thing and it's a horizontal thing as community. So I see that and God being overall, and we have to see it. Just like the brother said, Moses kind of went back, but he knew exactly where he was supposed to be to go back. And he went right back there. But however, you said in your message one time, the consequences of certain things, you know, you do something wrong, don't expect it. You might be forgiven then, but down the road is. And some of this can program us. We can be deprogrammed, right? We can be deprogrammed out of the faith, and we can go right back into the faith again, and probably even stronger, and say, "Lord, I'm not going to let that happen to me."
One other brief comment. Just that's you touched on it. When you conflate Christianity with something that's your will and not God's will, and you're in error, right? And this is all church history, right? I mean, where the church has co-opted an issue, brought it under the name of Jesus Christ, and then marched ahead, you're on very, very, very dangerous ground right there. You're wrong. Because now you've taken an issue that you think is your issue, that you think is right, and you've brought Christ into it and said, "It's the Holy Spirit, it's blessed," and all this. And if you're right, okay, more power to you. But if you're wrong, that can be a very dangerous thing. And I think the outside world has caught on to a lot of those mistakes and has, you know, really held it against the church. You know, a lot of times if outsiders do things wrong, they do it, but they they're just outsiders, right? They're not doing it in the name of the Lord, right? So when the church does something and they do it in the name of the Lord, and it's wrong, it's really a black mark. So
yeah. And since both of you kind of like kind of touched on that, let me say this, because we also, and I brought also on one Tuesday, I brought this because I wanted to make sure that we really hone in on this. Like when we think of a false religion, right? We think of a false religion, we think of Islam, right? I'm just saying, you know, most people think of Islam or something on that line, right? Or they think of, you know, give me one that's not as politically charged. Thank you. Okay. They think of that, right? They think of Buddhists and they say, I'm believing in Buddha. I don't know, you know. But I tried during one lesson to say, okay, there's Christianity, right? There's Christianity. But Christianity also requires you to wear hats. Right? It also requires you to wear hats. If you don't wear a hat, you're not a Christian. Right? And notice I'm kind of like not getting to something that's more controversial, like water baptism and stuff like that.
Right.
But Christianity and hats, you, in order to be a Christian, you're not really a Christian unless you wear hats. See, our minds are fixed that, you know, the Buddhist and Islam and everything else, those are false religions. But guess what else is a false religion?
False teaching.
This is a false religion too. Just because you put Christianity on it doesn't make it right, because you've put a requirement in there. A God said, God didn't even say anything about hats, right? But for some reason, we think that, oh, this is not in the false category. You guys understand what I'm saying? And that's that, and that's what you guys were just hitting on, and that's what I tried to hit and touch upon in that one lesson. But let me move here.
I think Tom had a comment.
Oh, go ahead, Tom.
You know, we were talking about this deprogramming and programming.
Yeah.
It brought up a story I heard from my uncle who just turned 100. In the late 30s, he was going to become a Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. So for his high school, from 9th grade through 12th grade, he was going to go to Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit. So he went there and entered and everything. He left after probably two semesters. You weren't allowed to read a newspaper. You weren't allowed to listen to the radio. You saw your family, once every 6 weeks or something, which that part wasn't, you know, but he took what happened to him is because his father, my grandfather, escaped the tyranny of the Russians in Poland in 1911 when he was 17 and escaped from a Russian work camp. No way was anybody going to tell him, whether it was in the name of God or whatever, and the teachings, that he couldn't read a newspaper or listen to a radio. And he, after a couple semesters, he went out of there and ended up at Redford High School. But that it's just interesting that it's a program or deprogram, and how the old, you know, some of those religious groups did things, you know, that you couldn't see your family, you couldn't read the newspaper or watch TV, you could only watch certain programs because they wanted to keep your mind clear.
That's interesting.
Right. And then when the nuns were supposed to be teaching people, they really didn't know what was going on in the world because they weren't able to watch TV programs or the papers or anything. And then that freed up in the 60s a little bit, but it's still, you know, I remember, you know, they didn't.
Wow.
Yeah,
that's interesting.
Yeah, but it was weird though.
Yeah. You know, and I want to move to this because this is like really key for me. Remember, You guys remember when I tried to like draw a tower and all that stuff, right? And then I said, you know, in this tower, you know, it's me, myself, right? And I, right? And mine, but that you too, right? It's all in this tower, and I told you all about how it had like gate towers and everything else, and we used Corinthians, the 7th chapter, right? Where Paul was talking about, you know, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, remember? And when you approach someone, I said that they're well guarded in terms of what they believe, their stance and everything else. They are well guarded. When you approach someone, and even within the church, folks come in here and they believe what they believe. Okay? They believe what they believe. And they're going to protect me, myself, I, mine. That's just like this, almost like natural thing here. But the scary thing to me is that, remember, do you all remember when I was talking about Taylor and Reef, those two educators that I read articles by, and they talked about the idiotic man, the political man, the economical man, and a philosophical or psychological man, I mean. Do you guys remember that? I said that basically they started off in history and they began to explain the idiotic man, idiotic in the sense of just being alone, being, you know, an individual, you know. And then they said it moved historically to the political man, where the political man, not in politics like now today, but political in the sense of finding his way in society and using the resources that were that are available or that were available, and he was maneuvering his way in the market and everything else. And then, as time goes on, it moved to the economic man. Where this person had self-determination or determination, I should say, determination by, you know, how he provided for his family, you know, that made him, that determined and made him feel like a man, how he would go get a job and he would put food on the table for his family and provide shelter and things like that. But then all of a sudden there was a shift. There was a shift. And this shift came when there became, when all of a sudden our society started concentrating on the psychological man. And remember, I said there was a move in psychology or therapy. Therapy once was about the aim, I should say, and the goal of therapy historically was trying to help you function within the world or outside of you. But then somewhere along the way, it changed to where, no, it's about me, and outside of me should be concern about what's going on inside of me. So in other words, I am going to try to determine and influence the outside to make sure that it's good with me. Remember, can you guys remember I talked about that? If you didn't, I just reviewed it real quick. Because it was part of that how we determine self, right? And I said we determine self inwardly now, all of a sudden. This is the scariest thing to me, because what happens is that it flips the script on determiner. The determiner becomes the person, him or herself. They are the determiner. They are the law. That person is the end all to be all. They determine who they are, right? And they determine who they are because not only do they believe that they have a definition and an understanding of themselves, but if you don't agree, they also have a set of morals that they rely on. And this set of morals say, I'm gonna cancel you. I'm gonna cancel you, right? Because you're not congruent with what I've determined. This is the scariest thing to me. Because Christianity, how God says that we need one another, right? How God says that we, you know, forsake not the assembly of yourselves, right? And how our badge of discipleship is this community of love. It's not a community of self-love, right? It's a community of love. And then when you look at the parables and a lot of Jesus' parables, he uses watch and pray, right? And this is what's interesting, because I don't know if it was, I don't know who it was, it may have been Lawson or MacArthur or one of them. But what they were saying is when they looked at this word watch has the implication of looking outside of yourself, not looking inwardly, right? But it has this looking outside of yourself and having a consciousness of what's going on around you, right? But what our society is all about and self-absorbed in now is, no. Look in, right? Be concerned about what's in, right? And pay attention to what's in. Forget out. Out has got to be influenced by you now, right? Got to be influenced by you. This is like scary to me. How can you have like good discussions? How can you have like meaningful discussions when, you know, honestly, that surface that you're trying to break, oh, you're trying to break through that, you can't break through it. You can't get deep because people are not about inviting people in. They're about being a social influencer. They're not trying to be influenced. They're trying to be an influencer, right? And that's what this society is about now. Be an influencer, be a leader, not a follower, and where in the past, like when I grew up, my generation said, the best leader is a follower, right? The best leader knows how to follow. That's ridiculous nowadays. That's ridiculous nowadays.
I'm exploring this now for like a little separate thing, and I think there's, what you're touching on is what I think philosophy talks about, realism versus anti-realism.
Yeah.
And it's this, and I'm just starting to read about it more. So, but realism is this idea that there's a like an objective reality to the world, and we're all trying to see it. We're all trying to. I mean, isn't that kind of the idea, right? When mm-hmm. you know. you don't want to be deceived by your own mind. And anti-realism would reject that and would say that we make our own reality. So there, it's kind of like, you know, views the world not as as if there isn't an objective reality, which sounds very familiar now, like you make your own reality would be
right.
anti-realism.
Right.
So the point is that you can see how anti-realism, in other words, there is no objective reality, and self are like, you know, teammates, you know, they're tag-teaming the world, because you know, if it, the self helps you to come up with your, you know, you need to presuppose that there isn't some objective thing out there, and then the self can help you create whatever that is. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And, you know, I mean, that even maybe goes into the sort of the backfire phenomenon, because why wouldn't you believe information that's objectively true? Like, what would be the rational reason for that? And the realists believe that there's a rational mind and that's real and there's evidence. It's almost like a scientific mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to prove it to you. But the anti-realists would just kind of just say, okay, that's your opinion. And, you know, that's just what you think. You know, they can just brush it off and they can just believe what they want to believe,
mm-hmm.
you know? And that could get into like abortion or, you know, homosexuality or marriage or, you know, Christ, you know,
right.
that's what you believe, but I don't believe that. You know, I believe that I can have two wives, or I believe that I can, you know, do this all day. And you present all this information, you're like, you know, don't you see this is destructive to you, like scientific stuff,
mm-hmm.
like not even preaching to them, just like read these studies that show this is bad for you,
mm-hmm.
and brush it off. I don't care. I'm making my own reality.
Yeah.
So I don't really, yeah.
That's interesting, yeah.
And it kind of goes with what Taylor said, I keep forgetting his first name, but what Taylor said, he said that, you know, at one point in history, folks believed that that outside of them, there were governing laws.
Like natural law.
Natural law.
Yeah.
Right? Outside of them, there were like governing laws outside of them.
They're always there.
And they were always there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? However, then all of a sudden, it flipped the script. And instead of being governed by these laws, all of a sudden, man said, I'm going to govern the laws. Okay, like gravity. Can't deny gravity, right? But then all of a sudden, man flips the script and says, there's no gravity.
They pay the price.
And they pay the price.
Yeah.
They end up paying the price. But somehow they fix their mouths to say, and their minds to say, there's no gravity. Right? And the ones who just fail, say, yeah, right. Right? They say, yeah, right. And then they say, well, truth, you know, is relative. It's subjective. You got your truth, you got, you know, I got my truth, right? Okay, but see, then the ones that really think about truth correctly, they say, okay, so truth is relative, all right? So you have to use the bathroom. Your truth says the bathroom is back there somewhere. But I say, no, the truth is that the bathroom is that you got to go down these steps and go down there. Now, you have to use the bathroom. Where you what's going to happen? There's a bathroom. There's a bathroom there. You can't deny it. So if you want to go on your truth, well, you know, hopefully you got to change your clothes, right? that's the madness that we're dealing with nowadays. But how can you, if folks are like this, and I'm talking about in the church as well, right? And these are like, you can't penetrate these circles. And then we want to talk about like abortion and LGB and all this other stuff. We want to talk about that.
and you can't penetrate this. How can we have meaningful discussion when it's like this?
Anyone opinion?
We can't, right?
No. It wouldn't be productive. So it wouldn't be productive, I don't think.
It wouldn't be productive.
We wouldn't learn from one another. No minds would be changed.
No, because and say that, let's put an age on this. Say that these are the young people and these are the older people, right? These folks here will think that these folks here are nothing but a bunch of talking heads. And what's offered won't even be entertained. Because they have a belief system that's going on, and they are self-determining, and so are they. In order for us to survive.
They're dug in.
Huh?
They're dug in.
They're dug in. Yeah. And it doesn't even have to be this deep. It could be what I'm dealing at work, what I'm dealing with at work every day. The vaccine. Oh, the vaccine is almost like a religion now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Your stance on the vaccine. Anti-vax or vax. It's almost like a religion now, because it has not only become like, how can I say it? It's not just a talking topic. Now it's dealing with people's convictions and emotions.
Their identity.
And their identity.
No mask.
And this is just a hot topic for today. Vaccination is going to go by the wayside in a minute. Something else is going to take vaccines, the spot of vaccine. And it's just going to be just as hard to deal with, just as divisive and everything else, because you got this going on. You got this self when and here's like the haymaker. Here's the haymaker, right? The haymaker is Galatians 2:20, right? What does that say, Galatians? Starts with verse 19. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's right. And the life I now live, what? Can somebody read that, because I want to make sure that I...
Galatians 2:19?
Started 19.
Through the law, I died to the law.
I died to the law.
That I might live to God. Mm-hmm. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me.
That tells the Christian that they are not the determiner. They're not the determiner. Their identity is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. We are not the determiners. There is one determiner, right? There's one determiner. But if you're sitting down to discuss something, guess what you're going to have in common?
We're present with you.
We're present with you. You're going to have Christ, right? You're going to have folks wanting to be like Jesus. Their aim is to be more like Christ. They are dying. They are dying daily. Their aim is trying to die daily so they can be more like him. And if you have folks on that path, you can discuss anything.
Yeah. But teacher, on my job right now, I can't sanctify myself. I did mention that I was a man of God. Mm-hmm. And by that, you know, I don't really need to go into a whole lot of detail because nobody else was on that truck in Lowell. But you have that riffraff on the truck that would like to use God's name in vain randomly because they're not saved. And they need to go into detail with the profanity. But I got all of that. And a decision is coming up, and I'm talking about very soon whether to stay there or not, because I cannot deal with it. And what they want me to do is cast my pearls. And I'm not doing it.
Mm. That's what?
My pearls.
Oh, I see.
See, don't cast your pearls before the swine.
Yeah.
Because they what? They were trampled over there or underfoot.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to let them do that and make sport of God,
mm-hmm.
you know, in me. You know, and just, I said, well, brother, I said, you in particular, I would like to invite you to church. You know what he said?
Mm-hmm.
He said, is any ladies there? I said, that's it. I'm not going to even entertain that. That's mm-hmm. not even nothing else to say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Stuff like that, man. You know, but, and it's, mm-hmm. It's like you said, that circle of self, old and young, basically is more young ones,
mm-hmm.
millennials. Okay? And it's just crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So when I say that I'm leaving that,
mm-hmm.
I'm talking about yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about yesterday. I'm not going back.
That saying, don't cast your pearls before swine, is a very, very, like, I've heard it said, harsh saying. It's very insulting, right? You're basically saying the person to whom you're talking is swine, right? You know? But the admonition, the warning, the wisdom is don't do it. Don't cast your pearls. And this interpretation of it, which I think is a very good interpretation, is, you know, that you know, you don't want to waste your pearls, like you said, have them crushed. And it's the idea of just stop, just stop. Stop wasting, you know, you drew that self and the self and talking about the controversial things. And let's say you put, like, we want to talk about something. And then you keep in mind, don't cast pearls before swine, right? And I'm not trying to inflame anyone in any church or anything like that, but imagine a church not listening to one another. Everyone just guarded, right? And you think of that saying, and nothing gets accomplished, and you're thinking, okay, well, the saying says don't waste your breath because the other person is not listening to you. They're not listening to the wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Assuming there is some wisdom by at least one of the parties and they're not both talking gibberish.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that, you know, could it be that statement is for the church? Well, of course it is. I mean, you know, it's we have to be careful as a church, you know, I think when we talk to one another, and I guess, I mean, it would be ideal if we could talk to everyone, right? And so we could always be giving pearls. Give me your pearls, brother. Give me your pearls, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Sister, give me your pearls. But I don't think we live in that type of age,
right,
do we?
Right.
People don't want your pearls, and more often than not, the saying don't cast them
mm-hmm.
is the one that's being listened to because people aren't saying give me your pearls. So it's a little prickly, you know? It's a little difficult.
Yeah, it's like, you know,
even
in a group setting, I'm not going to do that.
Uh-huh.
But on a one-on-one, the prison ministry is a good example.
Yeah,
I mean, these guys cannot sit. They're going to be amongst the inmates when they come out of our Bible study.
Yeah.
And then they're going to get ridiculed. They're going to be talked about
mm-hmm.
and everything. You know, we're trying to strengthen them when we go in there.
Yeah.
And I know, man, they can't wait till we come back again. They come in there.
Course.
I know they're going back out on the floor, man. They out there because we go through all of them before we have Bible study. Ask if anybody wanted to come, we have it right now. You can come on up.
Mm-hmm.
So we get these men just about every time. Go ahead.
Yeah, let me say this. Because I got to get back to this surface thing, right? Now here's one risk I'm willing to take. I'm willing to say to the older saints, I'm willing to go and take this approach to the older saints. You know better.
That's it.
You know better. If I'm trying to talk to you about some deep subject or some subject that we may disagree with, and then all of a sudden we can't even talk, you know better, right? But I'm not willing to risk that with like Isaiah's age. I'm not willing to risk it because that statistic, if you all remember, it says that 60% of the kids that are raised in church, they're leaving, 60% are leaving at the age of 25. They've done their research. They're leaving church. You can see that. You can see that within our church, right? Prior to us leaving the Church of God, I can recall a thriving youth department, right? Thriving youth department, and those that were teetering on young adults. They were almost at that young adult age. If you go throughout the churches now that we are sister churches with, or we're sister churches with, you would it's hard to count folks Kelsey, Kayla's, Jalen's age.
They're gone.
And now here's another ship sailing in. Here's the Isaiah age and the Politeer kids age. Here they're coming in. And I don't believe that this thing is gonna stay 60. So we have to go to work. But in order for us to go to work, we gotta penetrate this somehow. We got to be able to talk and reason together. We're going to have to be able to share. We got to be able to like come to a table and just talk. And they can't feel like they're just being talked at. That's not how you reason. That's not how you get them. That's not how you get like investment and buy-in, by just do what I
parent me.
Yeah, that's not gonna get it, because
it's almost like you have to deprogram.
Huh?
It's almost like you have to deprogram the older ones.
The older ones. That's a great point. I'm serious. That's a great point.
Yeah,
serious. Because it's like we approach it like, do as I say. Although we grew up with that bad taste in our mouths, you know, and we say, I ain't never do that. No, it's not true. I see a lot of do as I say. Right? Because when you feel like you've got experience, it's not about sharing the experience, it's about using that experience to lord it over. And then we lose them. And our experience is supposed to be, you know, like, hey, let me, hey, you thought it might have been this way, but, you know, hey, check this out. It's like Deacon Chris, when he was showing us like how to do a project, and we were up there wrestling with something, and he says, all you gotta do is just.
And then you gotta have it done.
Yeah. He's like, y'all wrestling with this thing? You know, let me show you what I've learned. And we said, what? Been doing that way ever since. Oh. And that's what we've got to be able to do. To the young folks. But our approach is, you're doing it wrong. Let me show you. Get out of the way.
Can I say that also that maybe the young people have been programmed to have the perfect defense mechanism already built in against that?
Yeah.
And that's the worst combination then. Because they already know it's coming because they've been programmed to fight against it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we're living in an age of rebellion. I mean, not that they're rebellious, but everybody that they are around and that they're associated with is saying, man, skip them.
And the older member has got the old attitude of, we've always done it that way. Then you say, why? Because we've always done it that way.
We've always done it that way. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We've always done it that way.
So that means there's got to be something new that we could. So we could really be on the same page with them that they would enjoy. And I think through prayer and even fasting, because man, like you said, 60%, that's high. And it might be even higher than that later on.
Yeah.
Where the world is going right now, it's the essence for me.
We've got part of the world right here. And this is our part of the world we have to be, that we'll be accountable for, not that other part.
You know what's heartbreaking is that the young people, and we've gone through it, this is probably my third rotation of this kind of like phase. And it's, we want our own thing. You know, we want our own thing. We don't want to be part of what's going on. We want our own thing. It's not in a sense like it's a healthy, we want our own thing, but it's almost like, you know what? you know, y'all stuck with this and that your messaging is this. And we just needed, we you know, stop the noise. Ah, you know, we want our own thing. And when in my mind and in my heart, I want, yeah, you should have your own thing where you're having fellowship with folks your age and everything else. But then there's got to also be a collective coming together. Where it's like just some sharing. Keep me current, right? I'm saying that Isaiah can keep me current. He can keep me current. He can let me know what's going on, right? Because if I don't connect with him, I don't know how to navigate out here with the thinking of these younger folks. Right? I could think that coming on a young person now is, boy, you better be quiet, go there and sit down. And Isaiah said, no, we don't do that now. I don't want to do that now. you know, they don't, you know, it's that level of respect that you're assuming is not there anymore. You get what I'm saying? You get shot like that. You see what I'm saying? It's a learning curve on both sides. Right? And I can say to him, man, I remember when I did XYZ, man, and the results was this, man. Don't do that. It's got to be a sharing, it's got to be a coming together, too. And that's what we hope to aim for, right? How to get there. And we've been dancing around these big subjects, not trying to tackle them yet, because we're trying to figure out how to get there.
And I want you to have the last word, but you already said in Galatians that if Christ, you, I don't know that you said these words, but I think you're saying that if Christ is truly at the table for the discussion, no, you did. You said the two brothers or the two brothers and sisters, there's nothing they can talk about. That's what you said.
Yeah.
So you know that if Christ is there, it can happen.
Yeah.
So then if that's true, then, and we can depend on that, when we look at a church, whether it be our church or another church, and these discussions cannot be had, what would you conclude, Pastor? That what? That Christ is...
Christ is not at the center.
Exactly. And then that's a judgment upon the church,
mm-hmm.
whether they like it or not, about whether or not they're in Christ or not.
Mm-hmm.
Because you just simply would say, listen, are you guys able to talk about these things in Christ or not? And if they say, and if you know that they can't without, you know,
mm-hmm.
violence towards one another and hard-heartedness,
mm-hmm.
then you just conclude Christ isn't there at the table and it is what it is. Real simple.
And I'll just park it with this. I need help on both sides when it comes to age. And this is my appeal for the church. I need help. I need the older folks to think of ways and season their words and their approach with grace towards younger people. But I also need the younger people to season their minds and their attitudes with some grace as well, and give one another grace, because we need each other. That's the bottom line. We need each other. We need each other. And if we don't get this right, we're gonna just keep being picked off, like one by one. We're gonna keep losing and keep like just getting picked off one by one. And I'm not even approaching other separations that we have within age groups and everything else, and people got their own, you know, cliques and all that other stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about among the ages now, because I don't wanna lose any more young folks. That's the aim. Okay, we want to embrace them and we want to prepare them. All right, and I'll close with that. All right, any prayer requests?